Well, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And as you're doing that, I want to talk for a moment about micro versus macro. Now, micro and macro are two terms that are similar, but they mean very different things. And the reason that I want to talk about this is because if you're talking about the economy, you can talk about the microeconomy if you're talking about like the economy or of a business, of an individual, of a family. That would be micro. It's small. Macro means large. And when you're talking about the economy and you're talking about macro in comparison to micro, you're talking about the economy of maybe a state or a city or a nation or even the world. We talk about gross national product and GDP and all of those things. When we look at those, they're looking at the macro. Now, don't get lost here with me. When I'm talking about macro, I'm talking about large. When I'm talking about micro, I'm talking about very small, intimate, intricate. Now, the reason that I bring this up is we're going to read this in Hebrews chapter 12. And I am someone, anybody know what minutia is? Minutia is intricate detail. It's the smallest of details. And I am a minutia person. I begin to look at things and I look at the minute details within them. This is how I was created by God, and He uses me that way. But there are times that we need to look at the macro, because we will miss a lot of stuff if we don't. Now, there is an old phrase that we've all heard: you can miss the forest for the trees. Well, the forest is, if you're looking at it, that's a massive thing, but the trees are the small things. And if you're just looking at one tree, you miss the fact of the beauty and really of the God's workings in all of the creation that is there before you. If you're looking at just the tree, you'll miss the moss, you'll miss the, you know, maybe acorns, and you'll miss maybe some of the animals that are there. But when you back up and you look at the macro, you're looking at the big picture, okay? So we need to be big picture oriented as well as intricate oriented. And I have to force myself sometimes to stop and to back up and look at things within the scope of how they are written, within the scope of the big picture. So when I begin to look at Hebrews chapter 12 here, I have this way of looking at things that I begin to dig into it and look at the small, and we're going to do that. But before we do that, we're going to back up and we're going to look at the big picture, because the big picture is something amazing here. So, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and we're just going to read a couple of verses here. And I know that I read these all the time. I know that I cite them all the time. Let's put that up in the King James. That's in the Passion Translation. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, let's go back to verse 1. wherefore. That's also translated as therefore in different places. Well, that actually takes you back to previous verses. When he starts a chapter with wherefore or therefore, you need to back up and see a bigger picture. So let's back up into the 11th chapter, and we're going to look at a few verses here. And we'll look at the last two or three verses here of the 11th chapter, but we're also going to look at some previous to that. And let's see, let's go to verse 39, 11 verse 39. And these all, now who are these all? The entire chapter is what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. He's talking about the great men and great women of God from the Old Testament. That's who he's talking about. So he says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Then you go in and it says, wherefore or therefore. So the context, we've got to back up and look at the bigger picture. Now we'll get into chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because there is some really intricate stuff there. I mean, some depth of things that we will look at. And there's and that's where we're going to teach on. But we need to look at this in the context that it is written, which is in the context of the bigger picture. And again, let's read those last couple of verses. Verse 39 again, 11:39. And these all having, again, these all the Old Testament saints. Now, before we go into those two, let's back up in the same chapter and let's go back to verse 13. Go back to verse 13. These all, again, he's talking about some of the great saints of faith, the Old Testament ones. He's talking about, well, you can go all the way back to, you know, verse 3 talks about Abel. And, you know, he talks about Enoch, and he talks about these great men and great women of faith. He talks about Noah. He talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in verse 13, these all died in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, they believed. They grabbed hold of them by their faith, but they were not manifested in the earth yet. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So what God showed them was not in the earth yet, but they saw it at a distance. And because God said it and God showed it, they believed it. They were persuaded by it. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, all of these, and again, we could look at the individual people. We're not going to do that. What I'm getting at is the big picture. Now, let's go back to the last couple of verses again of chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. These all, having obtained a good report through faith. You see, God was pleased with them. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So these all obtained a good report through faith. They were believing, but they didn't see the fulfillment of it yet. But they were believing, and they obtained a good report through faith, and they did not receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. So he has, now let me look at that here. And let me look at it in in verse 40 in the English Standard, it says, "So since God had provided something better for us, get this, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Now think of it in this manner, that they should not be brought to completion concerning God's plan. All of these saints were believing, they were seeing, they died in faith, not having seen the fulfillment of what God had spoken to them. And the plan for humanity, they saw it at a distance, they continued, and they did their part. They ran their part of the race. But it was not brought to the finish line because they passed the baton to us. And we are the ones who will bring this race of faith to the finish line. They will not be, what they did is not completed until we complete our part. Now, that changes our perspective. Because we look at the saints of old and we think that they have been brought to completion. They have not. The race it's been, it's a relay, the baton has been passed to you and me. We are the ones who will finish this race of faith. We are the ones who will finish this destiny of God for humanity. He has a plan, and you're part of it. You're part of it. You're part of it. I said, you're part of it. And then going into the 12th chapter again. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses." He says, these great men and women of God, we are among them. We are part of them. They are not separated from us in the sense that we are all about the same purpose, which is fulfilling the destiny for humanity in the earth and beyond. We'll find out, you know, when you look that God's plan is far beyond just the here and the now. Now, "wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses." Oh my. You know, he has so much to say here. We are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. Well, if he has given this to us, you realize that we are a part of the destiny for humanity in the earth, the plan of God that he started. You are not an accident. I don't care if you were told you were an accident. You are not an accident. God sent you into the earth with purpose and direction and meaning. You are important to the plan of God. We think that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were important, but Sherry, you're important. All of us are important. God sent us into the earth with purpose, and we are the ones who bring it to the end. We are the rapture generation. We're going up. We're going up soon. And I know that that messes with some people's theology, saying you can't know. Well, you can know the season. And I'm telling you, the season of his return is very near, his return in the clouds. So we are that generation. And knowing that, we need to understand that he has not put us here by accident. You know, we can watch all these movies that you were born at the wrong time. We can have all these books and all of these philosophies that, you know, I should have been born 200 years ago. No, you were born at exactly the right moment. God sent you into the earth. He sent you into the earth with destiny. So let's go back to Hebrews 11 and the beginning of the chapter. And we'll look at verse 3. Again, we were made to bring it home. Now, I ran track in high school. And I ran everything. At one point or another, the longest race that they had was the 2 mile at that time, 3,200 meters. And basically 2 miles, 1,600 was a mile, the metric mile, the metric 2 mile. And I ran everything from the 100 meters up at one point or another. And you had relays. You had the 4x100 relay, the 4x200 relay, the 4x400 relay, the 4x800 relay. That means each of you would run 100 meters, 200 meters, 400 meters, or 800 meters. I ran every one of those at one point. I probably ran every position from the start to the finish at one point or another in different relays. And one of the most important things was the passing of the baton. And the passing of the baton had to be done within the lines. You only have so many yards or meters to get that. So you would practice the passing of the baton. And they would run and they would put their hand back and then you would take off. The baton was passed to us. Those of us that have been around the Word of Faith message very long, we had great men and great women of God that went before us. Anybody ever heard of Maria, or some people pronounce it Mariah, I'm not sure which, Woodworth Edder? Tremendous woman of God from the 1800s. Woman of faith. Woman who would be coming on a train and people would just flock. And I mean, miracle signs and wonders. Then we see 1906, the restoration of Pentecost. William Seymour at what we call the Azusa Street Revival. By the way, Azusa Street Revival did not begin at Azusa Street. It began in another place and they ran them out. And then they took up residence at Azusa Street and Pretty much every Pentecostal denomination in the world today has its roots in Azusa Street. Now, we have William Seymour. We have Parham was part of that as well. Then we have other great people of faith. And you go beyond that. And you had F.F. Bosworth. And you had all of these great men of God. And then you come up and you have Kenneth E. Hagin. You have Oral Roberts. You have a lot of the men who were in the healing revival of the 40s and 50s. You know, William Branham and all of these, they're not here. Every one of them ran their race and they passed the baton to those who went beyond them. This is not the time for Brother Hagin to do what he did. He passed the baton to me. He passed the baton to you. He passed the baton to the people that are here. Oh, if Brother Hagin were just here. No, he was here at the right time. He did what God wanted him to do. He's in heaven now, and he's rejoicing that we have taken the baton and we are running with it. We are fulfilling the call of God on our lives. And that call of God on our lives is fitting into perfectly, because God designed this, the destiny of humanity. So us fulfilling the call in the earth is what we're talking about. Now, Hebrews 11:3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, that is one way to interpret this scripture. And another way is, through faith, we understand that the word worlds there It's actually, in many places, translated ages. Through faith, we understand that the ages were, and the word framed means fitted out or made suitable. So through faith, we understand this. How do we understand it through faith? Because God said it. I can show it to you, and I will, over and over again, where God said, I'm fitting you into my plan. Through faith, we understand that the ages were fitted out and made suitable by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now get this, God in every age fitted it out with everything it needed for that age. And we are the end of the church age. We are that rapture generation, and we are fitted out and made suitable for the task. And you need to get it out of your head that somebody else needs to do it, because we need to do it, because God has said, I've given you what it takes. Now, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, that word vocation really is calling. It's better translated as calling. And Paul is saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of your calling. Or you could put it this way, walk in a manner of your calling worthily. You have a call. When you, before you were born again, when you came into the earth, God had something on you. And I will say this, every human being has a call of God. Even those that are not born again. He's calling them to himself first and foremost, and then he has a call for them. But if they never respond to that first call, they still have equipment that he put into them for their call. Why do you think there are so many people which are so talented musically, and yet they don't use that talent for God? It was given by God for the purpose of praise and worship, for the purpose of exhortation, for the purpose even of prophecy coming forth with music. That's why God gave them that, but they never responded to him. So we have a lot of people that are massively talented. Some of the most gifted musicians in the world don't know God, but it doesn't mean that they didn't have a call. They were called into the earth first and foremost to know him, and secondly, then to actually follow him, to serve him, to walk with him. Every one of us has a call. And when you receive him, the Lord Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, then you step over into the arena of calling. And it comes down to then you finding out what that calling is. But every one of us has a call. Every one of us has a call. Ephesians 2, just back up, probably about a page. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, very, very, very familiar section of Scripture. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not a one of us can stand before God and boast about how we saved ourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. In other words, God has a plan. God already has the steps laid out for you. You just have to discover where they are and step in the steps that he already has ordained and prepared for you. He's put stuff in you that you don't even know is there yet. And sometimes people say, well, I need more of this or I need more of that. If you do, when you step into that place where you need more of it, it'll come. Because God's not going to leave you short. Ever. Ever. You have a purpose for being here. And that purpose is to fulfill the destiny on humanity. And we will, with our accomplishing what we were called to accomplish, bring the Old Testament saints and all of us together. And we will rejoice with them. You realize, we always talk about, it's going to be great to see Noah, and it's going to be great to see Moses, and it's going to be great to see the Apostle Paul. You realize the Apostle Paul may be waiting to see you? Can't wait until they get here. Oh my, boy, did they do what God wanted them to do. Oh my, they made it possible for this generation that they are in to receive the Lord. And they get it just as excited as you do. And it is an amazing thing to think about that we are those who were left to do this. Now, let me go back to the illustration of a relay. In a relay, especially in a sprint relay, 4x100 meter, which is basically one lap. It's broken into four different legs. And that relay, you have an incredibly good starter who knows how to start out of the blocks and can fire out of the blocks. And they are really fast and they're good at starting. Your next two runners are good, hopefully just about as good as the starter was, and just about as good as the finisher was. But your two fastest people are the starter and the finisher. And the starter, for him, it's to know how to start and then to you know, blaze that trail. And for the finisher, we call them the anchor leg. They are the fastest runner on the team. It's not the starter. It's the finisher. We are the finishers. God has reserved you for this season. He hand-selected you. He put into you what you need. He is going to draw you to where you need to be. But you were called by Him. You have been equipped. Now, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll go through these pretty rapidly. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We are to fight the good fight of faith. This battle, this fight, this race, it is not merely physical. Matter of fact, the physical part of it is the least part of it. He says, fight the good fight of faith. That takes you to the arena of the Spirit. And when you know how to walk in the Spirit, you're going to be an incredibly dangerous person to the kingdom of darkness. Because you will follow God. You learn how He operates. You learn what His voice is. You learn to respond to His words. You learn to respond to the things that He shows you. You learn to respond and to say what He says. To do what He shows. That's walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the Spirit. Then 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And Paul here says, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. Well, if he fought a good fight, what does that mean? It was the fight of faith. He was walking, because it tells us the fight of faith. So he's saying, I fought this fight in the Spirit, and yes, I won. I did my part And then he passed the baton to Timothy and to those after him. And they passed the baton to those after them. And then it came down to the 1800s and the 1900s. And it came down to us. And the baton has been passed to the fastest. That's us. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, the implication here is you can not finish your course. You can not keep the faith. But if you will, God says, if you will walk with me, if you will serve me, now don't get hung up on that, oh, I ain't serving anybody. Don't do that. That is an attitude that you need not have. When I give that word, I instantly, and even my flesh says, don't say that word, don't say that word, don't say serve. Well, there's two different ways to translate the word serve in certain places. We'll come right back here, but let's go to Romans chapter 1. Let's see if I can find it really quickly here. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. See the word serve there? You see it? Okay, turn over to Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is. And let's see if I can find it. I'm using a Bible that I don't have all marked up like my other ones. Let's see. I cannot find it at the moment. Oh, no wonder. It's not in chapter 2. It's in chapter 3. It's in chapter 3. In verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay? Now, let me keep your finger right there, and I'm going to go back and read Romans 1 again, where we were just at, and I want you to see this. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. That word serve, and then in Philippians chapter 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God. That is the same word. It's translated as serve or worship. So when I talk about serving God, you were called to serve God. It is a way of your submission to Him, your service to Him, which is a spiritual act of worship. That's what it is. When we serve Him, it is actually one way that we worship Him. So a spiritual act of worship is actually when we serve or we obey, we do what God wants us to do. So when I talk about us serving Him, don't get into that place of, you're not my boss. No, I'm not, but He better be. And His voice should be very loud, and you should be able to hear, and you should be able to flow with Him. You should be able to do that. So, you have a call. That call is going to require you to walk by faith. That call that you have is an upward call. It is the higher call. In Philippians chapter 3, it tells us about that. You've been called upward. It is a higher call. It is a higher way of living. But it is the call of God. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read the last four verses of the chapter. verses 24 through 27. And he says here, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" He's talking about the call of God and us fulfilling what he has called us to do. That's you and me. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. For everyone that strives for the masteries," that means competes in the games, that means participates in the plan of God. That's what we're talking about. Everyone that participates in the plan of God is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a crown that will disappear. We an incorruptible. "I therefore so run as not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beats the air. I'm not a shadow boxer, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into submission, that lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway," or "should be disqualified," most of your translations say. Now, we compete according to the rules. What are the rules? We have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God who instructs us. And when He gives you your part in the destiny of humanity, which you have a part in, when He gives you that part, it is up to us then to fulfill that destiny. But I'm telling you, you've got what it takes. You were left here for this moment. Actually, you were raised up for this moment. God brought you here for this moment. God is teaching you to work with Him for this moment and the future. You are that generation who are going to usher in the return of Jesus in the clouds. We are that generation who are going to rise up and take the authority that Jesus gave us. We are that generation that are going to accomplish great exploits for Him, because He has called us to do so. That is what He has called us to do. Now, let's go all the way back to where I began in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. What you've been getting is the macro. This is the backing up and seeing the big picture. We've been seeing the big picture. God's been working this in the earth for about 7,000 years. Or 6,000, I guess. Somewhere in that area. And that's the big picture. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with this wonderful, great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside..." See, then we get into the micro. Our part to fulfill this. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." These are the things that He's called us to do. And we have this, and we'll look at this next week probably. But, you know, he says that there are two things there, not just sins, but weights. Now, when you look at this, and it talks about weight, it really has to do with bulk. Something that's bulky and that's heavy or hard to carry. We brought in something downstairs a while ago for the nursery. And it was in a box about this wide, probably about that wide, and about that tall. And not very heavy, but it is really bulky. It's awkward. And if you try and carry that thing, you know, lengthwise, I don't know that my arms are long enough to do it. I mean, maybe with my fingertips. But that's what he's talking about here, is something that is bulky, that will slow you down and possibly get you distracted and really off track from the plan of God for your life. And it may not even be a sin. It's something that is bulky. Now, Debbie, put that verse, let's see. Yeah, put that up in the Passion Translation. As for us, we have all these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin that we so easily fall into. Now, when you look that up in the Passion Translation, there's a note there. And it actually talks about an arrow tip. It's kind of like an arrow tip in you where you're having trouble functioning because it's very bulky and you can't really function very well. Now, the reason that I mention this is I have not been able to prove that out yet. But bulk definitely is a part of that word. And so it talks about being bulky. And there are things that are bulky in your life that you're going to have to let go of. And you're going to have to lay down, and not only lay them down, but back off from them. Because they are slowing you down. They are keeping you from fulfilling your part. And then the sin that does so easily beset us. And that's sins that are encircling you, and they're all around. And they will attach themselves to you if you give them the opportunity. You realize that the first person after Adam and Eve that we hear about sin is Cain. Cain slew Abel there in Genesis, what is it, chapter 4. And God, they both brought an offering, and Cain's was not accepted, Abel's was. Cain got mad. It says his countenance fell. And God says, now, sin is crouching at your door, and you need to overcome it. And I'm telling you, there are certain things which are around, they are crouching at your door, and you're going to have to deal with them, or they will take you off track from fulfilling the call. Now, when God tells you to do something, you need to do it. I do not give you a list of do's and don'ts as far as you can't dress this way, you can't have your hair this way. I don't do that. That's legalism. There is such a thing as modesty, but I'm not going to give you a list on that. But the truth is, if God tells you to stop doing something, stop doing it. He's told me to stop doing things before, and then later on allowed me to go back. They were too important to me at that time. I have a very good friend who loves golf. And he used to play a lot of golf. And God dealt with him about that. It was far too important for him. It was far too high a priority level. And God told him to lay it down, and he quit playing golf. He can do that now because it's not way up here. It's much lower in a priority level. So God may have you dealing with you about something that is a weight. Listen to him. Because laying those things down, and we'll go into this a little bit more probably next time, and we'll look at the micro of this and get into some real intricate things. Like I said, I'm a micro person. I'm an intricate, detail-oriented person. I am a minutia person. I live in that. That's where I am. That's how I think. But I have to back up and see the big picture, or the minutia doesn't make sense. But we'll get into the small, intricate details because they are very, very important, and we're going to look at us dealing with some things and how we deal with them. Because the season that we're in, Jesus is about ready to return. The hour is late. The season that we're in is the season of His return. And we are that rapture generation. We are those who have taken the baton, and we are headed for the finish line. And I can almost see it ahead. Father, we thank you. This is the day that you made. We rejoice and are glad in it. You are so good to us, and we rejoice in your presence. We love you so very much. And God, oh, hallelujah. Halakeshna ekla du undabatne igibinito. Brasna emokirite. You have not.